1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Heavenly and great and mighty Father, and so many other adjectives that you've given us to describe yourself, and yet we fall short of describing you. We fall short of worshiping you. But you know this too, and you still give mercy and grace. And we have been blessed greatly with your mercy and your grace. Many of us in this room have been blessed with salvation from you, and there is salvation from no other. There is none. It does not exist except from you, Almighty God. And yes, everyone needs that salvation from above, for there is nothing that man can do to make his or her way back to you as holy God, other than to receive your great blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit to live within. We praise you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit takes up residence in us at the moment, that you convert us, that you cause us to be born again. Lord, help us to see that clearly. Help us to understand it. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to receive guidance from your Holy Spirit and not to ignore, not to squelch, not to turn down the volume of your holiness ringing in our ear. Oh God, give us ears and eyes to hear. May your word go forth and redeem as it is meant to be and as it does. In Christ's name, amen. The apostle's purpose today, what's his purpose in life? Now 25 years old, Yrsa Mardini has suffered some great ordeals in her life. The Syrian refugee represented the refugee Olympic athletes in the 2016 Rio Olympic swimming, 100-meter freestyle, 100-meter butterfly. And although she did not win a medal that year, her achievement outside of the games is quite incredible, especially considering her age and the stuff that true heroes are made of. Before she left Syria, Mardini was already backed by her country's Olympic committee, but her homeland was becoming more and more dangerous. Soon she found herself training in pools with the roofs blown off by bombs. It wasn't safe to stay there anymore. She fled her country for Greece via Turkey. Yusra and 19 other people left Turkey in a boat designed for 6 people, and it wasn't long before their engine failed. She and 3 others saw no option but to swim the boat to safety in order to stop it from capsizing. They swam for 3 hours straight. She says, "We were the only 4 who knew how to swim out of the 19, she said, of this experience. I had one hand with the rope attached to the boat as I moved my legs, 2 legs and 1 arm. It was 3.5 hours in cold water. Your body is almost like done. I don't know if I can even describe that," end quote. For Yusra, there was at first a race to stay alive, to flee from her war-torn homeland, and to make sure that her and 19 other souls would one day have a story to tell. It was a race for life, and she purposed to win, and she did, and they did, and when they did. Paul had a purpose in his life as well. His overarching purpose was to win the race that had been set before him by his Savior, and he was determined to leave no stone unturned, no door unopened, no task unfinished in order to win this race, the race of a lifetime. And most of all, Paul absolutely loathed the idea of being disqualified. He would let nothing get in the way of seeing Jesus again in glory one day. Dear friend, I wonder if you have an attitude like Paul's. Is your main purpose in life to be in heaven with Christ Jesus? Do you really care if there's going to be anyone else there with you? What does your life in Christ, if you have a life in Christ, actually look like? Some people ask the question, do you know Jesus? And what they really generally mean is Jesus your Savior? A better question is, does Jesus know you? Are you one of his sheep? John chapter 10. Have you been born again? John chapter 3. If so, are you running the race to win? Paul was. From our text this morning, we could see four things that drove Paul toward his main purpose being to win the race. The four drivers are an undistracted conscience, an unfading crown, an unacceptable condition, and an unwavering control. Let's begin with the first one, an undistracted conscience. As described by John MacArthur, the Greeks had two great athletic festivals, the Olympic Games, and the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were held at Corinth, and they were therefore intimately familiar to those to whom Paul was addressing here. Contestants in the games had to prove rigorous training for 10 months. The last month was spent at Corinth with supervised daily workouts in the gymnasium and on the athletic fields. The race was always a major attraction at the games, and that is the figure that Paul uses to illustrate the faithful Christian life. Those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. No one would train so hard for so long without intending to win. Yet out of the large number of runners, how many win? One. Now, to be sure and listen closely, he is not saying here that only one person makes it to glory. That would be impossible, measured against the rest of the text of Scripture. And to be sure, there is no competition between Christians regarding the race to be with Jesus eternally. However, for each believer, there is competition, and that competition comes against the obstacles of Christianity, which can be practical, they can be physical, they can be spiritual. And just as self-control becomes the athlete's biggest asset during his rigorous training schedule, self-control is the Christian's go-to for having an undistracted conscience. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. God gave us a spirit of self-control, and he intends for his redeemed children not to live in a spirit of fear, but to live and to love and to control our very thoughts and actions within the bounds of his mighty power. Winning an athletic event at a major sports venue would have been easily understood by those to whom Paul was writing, Corinth. You and I know that even today, this idea is not easily lost on most folks, right? Who will win the NCAA Men's Division I basketball tournament tomorrow? And just in case you don't think I read the news, University of Connecticut, San Diego State, those are the teams, right? I don't usually look at that, but I had to for today. Okay, most of you know I'm not a sports buff. Brother Al's right there. He's got a front row seat, right? But anyway, so even if you haven't kept up with who is playing in the tournament, you have most likely been bombarded with March Madness sale events or the final four reasons why you should buy Alaska Airlines miles before the buzzer goes off and your plane leaves for Hawaii without you. Our culture requires endurance just to get through the daily barrage of advertisements or a season of political campaigning. The writer of Proverbs wisely says, a man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left without walls. Matthew reminds us that we will be hated by all for Jesus' sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. An undistracted conscience is something that is to be coveted in the Christian life. Paul exhibits that it is entirely possible to run the race of Christ in this manner. A distracted Christian conscience is just that, a misfiring mind full of good things, not necessarily opposed to God, but yet unable to fix the spiritual eyes upon the meat of truth in God's word. Not available for strong and godly encouragement, not available for good fellowship, because there are more selfish desires in the way that are being fulfilled. This could even describe a quite lazy believer, someone who truly believes and is a child of God, yet chooses to remain satisfied with little or no spiritual growth in Christ. John Calvin comments on such slackers, "For as in that case, many descend into the arena, but he alone is crowned who has first reached the goal." So there's no reason why anyone should feel satisfied with himself on the ground of his having once entered upon the race prescribed in the gospel, unless he perseveres until death. He's speaking of the believer who just believes himself safe. I can do whatever I want. I can do how I want. I can live under the grace of God in any way I want to. I'll see you in glory, God. I do church out in the wilderness. I do church in the, whatever. No, that's not God's design, but that's what he's speaking of. That's what Calvin's speaking of. I do not think that Paul himself was ever satisfied with himself or his work in Christ to the point where he just laid back and took an extended sabbatical vacation from his most urgent work. Did he rest? Yes. Christ rested. But there was always the focus. There was always the burden. Does that exist in you, in your spiritual walk? Paul labored hard to maintain an undistracted conscience. Christian, I ask you, how are you doing with that? The Holy Spirit is eager and ready for you to plead to him for his assistance. There's something else that's driving Paul here as he heads toward eternity with Christ and all of the fellow believers, and that would be an unfading crown. The athletes of the day actually competed for wreaths or crowns of celery. Plutarch, living in the first century Corinth, wrote about the wreaths for athletes at the Isthmian Games, saying historically it had been a pine wreath, but later when the context was made more sacred, they adopted the celery crown from the Nemean Games. Did you know celery was holy? A little peanut butter on that. I suppose if you had starved yourself to get down to a good weight, then you could eat your prize. Regardless, Paul makes the deliberate and distinct point that all athletic prizes, or for that matter, all earthly prizes given by men, are perishable and they hold no eternal value. Then he says that as we as believers in Christ Jesus run the race to attain an imperishable crown. Amen. It appears that according to Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians and other words that he wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians, that heavenly crowns are gained at least in part by helping others to hear and to know and to follow the gospel of Jesus, helping others to see the light, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, being a witness to what God has done for you, being a witness to the gospel of Christ himself. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Paul speaking to a group of believers that he is happy to boast about because of their growth in Christ. And that becomes a part of his crown. Not that he's bragging on it, but it's the way it's designed by Christ. That each of us would become a part of each other's crown in glory. Paul is not going to be satisfied with anything less than an unfading crown. Peter spoke of the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Neither of them referred to such crowns as being an entitlement at all. They understood that heavenly crowns are promised to those who are faithful to Christ and his gospel, and they are far from being deserved by any Christian. We don't deserve those crowns. They are blessings from the Most High to be distributed as he sees fit in the eschatological future of his kingdom, in his glory. as we become part of the presence in glory. MacArthur rightly states that the athlete's disciplined self-control, spoke of by Paul, is nothing less than a rebuke of a half-hearted, out-of-shape Christian who will do almost nothing to prepare himself or herself to witness to the lost. Dear believer, have you thought much about heavenly crowns? Perhaps you think that those are for super Christians. You need to be reminded that those don't exist. All of us are on equal ground, and each of us should have a strong desire, strong enough to please our Lord Jesus, that so strong that drives us to seek unfading crowns of glory. You will never regret having done such when you are in the presence of your King. The third thing that drives Paul is an unacceptable condition. At this juncture in the text, Paul switches between communicating in the first person plural, we, as he's been talking there, to the first person singular, I. He's been relating directly to those in Corinth who were to have the same goal and prize in mind as he, and now believes that his own example is of worthy import. He sees absolutely no reason for a believer to go through life aimlessly, as if boxing with air molecules, right? He also moves midstream in this verse from a running metaphor to one of fighting. And his emphasis is on having solid spiritual goals in one's Christian life. As Pastor Paul Gardner says, he knows where he's going, and he must guide all of his actions. The image of a boxer who boxes the air serves his purposes well. Dio Chrysostom wrote of the boxer Melanchthon that, quote, he was even more remarkable for his self-control and moderation. Boxing was his specialty. He had trained so rigorously and went so far beyond others in toilsome effort, exercise, end quote. This is the sort of boxer that Paul says he is. Gardner continues, he says, yet for the elitists that he's speaking to here in Corinth, with all their rights and all their pretensions, it is as if they are boxing the air, going through life aimed at the wrong things. They entirely miss the fact that what should mark them out should be their humble love for God and for neighbor. It can hardly be lost on the readers that those whom Paul thinks are, in fact, they are boxing the air. Friend, I wonder if you might be boxing some air in your walk with Christ. Are you running the race somewhat aimlessly? How is it that you reason that this Sunday morning corporate worship time, sprinkled with a little bit of Sunday school attendance here and there, completely fulfills your commitment and obligation to other souls in this church? What book of the Bible are you actually digging your claws into on a regular basis? Have you had any other church members into your home in the past year? You say, Pastor, I believe in the power of prayer. So does the devil. And your consistent absence during corporate prayer times of this church indicates otherwise. Are you honestly able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you really love Jesus? There's a couple of follow-up questions. Do you love his church? That one's sort of easy to answer if you answer it not looking at everybody that sits beside you, but the next question is, how are you exhibiting your love to those who sit around you? The apostle is not mincing his words here. He has no sympathy for a Christian who is satisfied with just getting by with the minimum. There's nothing more than an unacceptable condition for him, and it should be for you and I as well. Listen to his words to Pastor Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and we serve. We strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Beloved, we are being blessed by the living God, the Savior of all, who truly believe in his person and his power. We do not hope in vain. We must engage in the fight. We must run the race. Anything less is unacceptable in this kingdom's economy. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Oh, Lord, take my apathy and drive it from me. Brothers and sisters, hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, we may be proud that we did not run in vain or labor in vain. Continuing on in first person verbiage and wrapping up his immediate thoughts, Paul now gives us insight into one of his most important drives for being a winner in Christ Jesus. And that is an unwavering control. And we can even say an unwavering self-control. And that's okay to use the word self. If we use it in front of the word righteousness, not okay. But self-control given to us by the God of righteousness. He says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul goes to great lengths to keep himself in line with the commands and teachings of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He knows that he cannot afford to let his spiritual guard down. This Greek word here, translated into English as discipline, or in other translations, I strike a blow to, or I buffet, I discipline. That's not boxing the air right here. I'm doing the same thing I was a while ago, but Paul is doing something else, because this word means something different than boxing the air. This word actually means hitting yourself under the eye, giving yourself a black eye, putting your body into submission for the sake of something extremely important. Paul enslaved his body for the sake of the gospel. That's what he did. One commentator says most people, including many Christians, are instead slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep, get up, so on. An athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he'd rather stay up, and he gets up early when he'd rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. In no way does Paul want to find that his preaching was in vain or that he himself is disqualified from the race. But again, though some have suggested it, he is not talking about losing salvation. Losing it for anyone or for himself. He's really harping on the fact that a believer needs an unwavering control over his or her life. For what reason? The sake of the gospel, the sake of Christ Jesus. In no way does he want to find that his preaching was in vain. Theologian Paige Patterson expounds on Paul's preaching to others. What about this preaching to others? Most of the games, such as the Isthmian Games, the second largest athletic contest of the ancient world behind the Olympics, employed a kerux. Now, that's a Greek word, but that's the only one I'm going to stumble through this morning. Kerux. But it's an important word. This is one who officially calls the runners to their starting blocks. And he gives the signal for the initiation of the race. Paul pictures himself in a dual capacity in this concluding verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First, seeing himself as the kerux who calls others to this same race. Calls others to be ambassadors to Christ is what he's saying there. And he secondly sees himself as one of the runners involved. The word preached here in this context is a different form of that same word, keruso. To preach the word. Now you can see the connection. Calling people to the starting block. The kerux going to preach the truth the Caruso, calling the runners to the starting blocks with his own ministry of calling people to Christ. He was concerned lest when he had called others to the starting blocks that he himself should become disqualified or rejected as of little value. The word here has nothing to do with the loss of salvation, the word disqualified. Paul was absolutely certain of his salvation, but he knew that if he did not stay disciplined spiritually, he would not qualify. Qualify for what? Qualified to participate in the spiritual race, the goal of which was to gain men for Christ. He would not qualify as an ambassador of the king. And to keep from being disqualified as unworthy to participate in this crucial race for souls, Paul therefore disciplined himself rigorously so that he might pass inspection and participate in the race to which he had already called others. The apostle, Paul, his purpose was to be a winner, a qualified ambassador of Jesus Christ to the Jews, to the Gentiles, but he also wants to be sure of his own walk with Christ Jesus. He knows well that he must employ an undistracted conscience as he seeks an unfading crown. He simply will not tolerate an unacceptable condition concerning his walk with Christ, which would hinder in any way his unwavering control over his physical self and his actions. And if he were here today, I really believe that first thing that he would ask us is, are you in this race with me? Are you even in the race? Or you just think you're in the race? Check yourself, as the scripture continually tells us. Are you in the race with me? And maybe a second question, how are you disciplining yourself for this lifelong race? Father, it is at your mercy that we come under the tutelage of your word, under the teaching of truth. Whether or not I have done justice to that word, you know, and time will tell. But Lord God, have your way with us. In this very place, at this very moment, bring conviction upon our souls, however it is needed, not how I think it's needed, but however you know it's needed. That would be even upon myself, Lord God, help me to see more clearly your glory, preaching of your word, the inviting of souls to preach your word, the sharing, the calling of others to the starting blocks, Lord, the continual fellowship, continuity, growing in spirit, praying together for the kingdom work to be done. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful servants of Jesus. In whose name I pray, amen.